Proverbs chapter 9. Lord, find our place. I'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our study tonight. And then we'll dive on in. Dear Lord, we come to You tonight. Thank You for Your blessings. And we do thank You for the day that You've given us and for this opportunity that we have to come out to church and study Your Word together. Thank You for those who have come out. We ask You, Lord, that You would just be with our time together and our time in Your Word, Lord. I pray Your blessings on it. Ask You, Lord, just to guide and direct my thoughts and help me to articulate these thoughts properly, Lord, that they'd be a help to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that You be with us as a church. Help us, Lord, that we would grow both in number and grow spiritually, Lord. We want to draw closer to You, and we want to serve You. We want to glorify You, Lord. Help us to be a light and a witness in this place You put us in, Lord. Ask You, Lord, be with those who are unable to be with us here tonight, the ones that are sick and ones that are working, Lord. I just pray You be with each of them. And Lord, we just pray, ask You, Lord, that You would, as I said, You do exactly what's needed here tonight. We do love You, and we praise You in Jesus' name, I pray, and amen. Okay, so in Proverbs, last week we were looking at chapter number 8, and in chapter number 8, wisdom was personified. Wisdom cries out in the streets, and so it was personified as a woman who was out and pleading for people not to forsake her, pleading for people to seek after her. And so what we said last week is that wisdom is available. It's not hidden. It's not something that has to be searched out and dug up, but it is available, and we can gain it from many places. The key is that we find what we're looking for. If we're looking for wisdom, we'll find it. If we are looking for foolishness, we'll find that as well. And so a lot of times it's just dependent upon where our heart's at, where our eyes, our mind's at, what we're searching for, what we're interested in, whether or not wisdom is on our radar, I guess. We saw also that wisdom is valuable, that wisdom allows us to best choose and use every other aspect of our lives. And the reason why it's more valuable than gold and silver and rubies and all of those things is that wisdom enables us to steward our resources, our opportunities, and all those things to best glorify God and also to best profit ourselves. And so it takes wisdom to do that. We saw that wisdom is good. Wisdom and righteousness go hand in hand. And so if it is right, it's going to be wise. And if it's wrong, it's going to be unwise. That's simple enough, isn't it? And then we saw that wisdom is timeless. It is founded and rooted in God, and all of creation came from God's wisdom, and it operates according to God's wisdom. True wisdom is just being in line with the way that God has created things to operate. Everything operates according to God's principles, and if we choose to view life and make our choices and live by godly principles, that's what wisdom is, right? We're doing things according to how God designed it. And so anyway, wisdom is timeless. And so today we're once again going to see Solomon trying to convince his son and the readers, such as us, to choose the way of wisdom. And this is the final chapter that we have in kind of him pleading the case for wisdom and trying to beg his son to seek after wisdom. And then we're going to get into the portion of the book of Proverbs that Proverbs is more known for. We're going to get into where he's actually listing Proverbs. It makes sense, doesn't it? And so we're going to be seeing kind of these dual statements is what a lot of the Proverbs are, but it's these little neat bundles of wisdom that are put into small packages for us. And we're going to start getting into that in chapter number 10. But in chapter 9, he's going to tell of two women, the wise woman and the foolish woman, and give a choice at which house we're going to go to, basically. Okay, where we're going to stay at. Each woman has a place to enter or to abide, and we have to choose which one we'll stay with, if we're going to abide with wisdom or abide with the fool. Okay? So that's kind of the setup for chapter number 9. And I don't know, I think we'll go through it fairly quickly tonight. But anyway, we'll go ahead and read it, beginning here, and see if you can pick out the wise woman and the foolish woman in this. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, Come eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and I go the way of understanding, or and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city, to call to passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And so there we find two different houses, the house of the wise woman and the house of the foolish woman. And so as he's talking to his son, he's giving him a choice at whose house he's going to enter into. And so I just kind of have this broke down in a way that makes sense to me as I look at this kind of section by section. It's kind of what I always try to do as I go through it. I kind of see sections of scripture, that how it kind of goes together. But in the first section, we see that there was a pleasant invitation that was extended. In those first six verses, it says that wisdom built her house. She hewed out the seven pillars. She killed her beasts. She mingled her wine. She furnished her table. She sent out her maidens to cry in the places and say, anyone who, it says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, Come eat my bread and drink the wine that I've mingled, forsake the foolishness and live. And so there is an invitation that has been extended by her. She has built a sturdy house. She's hewn it out. It says there's seven pillars. In scripture, seven is the number of completion, okay, or completeness. And so wisdom is completed, is in totality. There is something about wisdom that is all-encompassing, okay? And so it says here that she has built her house. She's got her seven pillars. She spread this banquet out. She's killed the beast. She's mingled the wine. She set out her table. She's got everything prepared. And it is kind of like a wealthy nobleman or a king. Okay, you imagine someone who has all this wealth and everything, and they're able to put out such a spread, right? If you've ever been to like a very lavish wedding or something like that, and the food is just plenteous and just keeps coming, right? And this is kind of what is pictured here. We go turn the kettle off. Okay. But anyway, it is kind of pictured here that there is an abundance here. Everything is prepared. And it is similar to what we find in Matthew 22, whenever Jesus is telling a parable, and he tells about a king that prepared a marriage feast, right? We're familiar with that. He prepared a marriage feast. He sent out his servants to go out and furnish the feast with guests. And as they went out, everyone made excuses. No one wanted to come. No one showed up. They rejected, right? And, you know, by the end of the story, he goes out and to the highways and hedges and furnishes his feast with guests and all of that. But in Jesus' parable, of course, what he's talking about is basically Israel had rejected the Messiah and the Lord was going to go to the Gentiles. That was the gist of that. But what we find in Proverbs here is that wisdom has made a feast available for anyone who will come to it. Okay, and we know from living in the world that we do that there are, by and large, people reject wisdom, right? A lot of foolish people in the world. And it's not because the table hasn't been set. It's not because it's not available that the invitation hasn't been given, but it's because they refused it and they've rejected it, just like salvation. Okay? But it is amazing to me, everything that God prepares and provides to humanity, and how often we reject God's provision. Whether it's salvation, whether it's His blessing, His will, the things that He has for us, or even just wisdom. And we choose to go our own way and work out our own wisdom, do the things that are right in our own eyes. But we find here that wisdom has this invitation that is extended, that it is prepared, and it is largely rejected. We also see that the invitation is to the masses. Anyone who wants can come. It says specifically to those who are simple, right? The idea of someone who is simple, it's someone who is unlearned, uneducated. It's not that they're stupid, but that they are lacking knowledge. The knowledge is available. It's not hidden. It's not, I don't know, maybe I'll get ahead of myself with this. But within religion, there is a lot of false teachings that come up where it's like inside information, like hidden knowledge. You have Gnosticism all the way back in Bible times. It still exists today, where certain people have specific revelations and hidden knowledge and this kind of thing. God hasn't hidden Himself from man. He hasn't hidden information about Himself for the select few. But instead, He has made His wisdom and the knowledge of Him available to all men. If they will only seek, they shall find, right? And so you get into some of these cults and these isms and whatnot, as if they've got some kind of a corner on things that no one else knows and no one else is aware of, and that somehow they're special. Well, it's not of God, right? So anyway, back on track with this. Whenever we look at what she is offering here, she is offering a house, she's offering food, she's offering drink. He's offering things that are necessities, right? And it speaks to the necessity of wisdom, how much that we need wisdom in our lives. It's not offering up foolishness. It's not offering up things that appeal just simply to the flesh, not things that are appealing to our lusts and to our desires, but she is offering up that which is necessary. That makes sense? And so wisdom is a necessity. It provides for our necessities, right? And we're going to look here in a minute at foolishness and see how it differs. But she is offering something that is needed, and she's offered it without charge. You notice here that this isn't a restaurant. This isn't an inn or a hotel or anything like that. She is opening up her house, and she's saying, whoso lacks wisdom, whoever is simple, let him come in. And I've got all of this spread, I've got all this waiting, all this prepared, if only you'll come to me. Sounds like a pretty good deal, right? And so whenever we come down to verse 6, it says, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. This is where it gets difficult. Whenever wisdom has given such a pleasant invitation, whenever she has extended such a great offer, why do people pass on it? Why do people forsake wisdom? Why do they stay away from it? And I think the key to that is in verse number 6, is that in order to pursue after wisdom, you have to forsake foolishness. And for some reason, we are so tied up in foolishness that we can't obtain wisdom. But it says that you have to forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. So there's a direction to it, right? You're going in the way of understanding. There is a changing of path, a changing of direction. It's the idea, I guess we could say, of repentance, right? Change of mind, a change of heart. And so with this, he is picturing the young men or people on the highways of life as they're going down. You can almost picture, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress or watch like the videos that they've put out on Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian is traveling along and everything is calling out to him from the sides. Everything is pleading for his attention and trying to draw him in different directions. And there are things that are appealing to him to leave the good path, and there are things that are appealing to him to stay on the good path. And every step of the way, he's got to evaluate and make wise decisions which path he's going to go on. And so whenever it comes down to verse number 6, it says, forsake the foolish and make a decision. How do we decide what's foolish? Well, the things that are foolish, we'll get into that here in a minute, but the things that are foolish are the things that are contrary to God's word, contrary to what God says is good and right and holy. Those are foolish, right? And so we have to make a choice which path we're going to go on. And so whenever we come down to verse number 7, we find that there is a perverse reaction. 7 in the first part of verse number 8, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. And so we have two different people who are two different kinds of people that are introduced here, the wicked man and the scorner. Okay? The scorner is one who is proud and is arrogant. It's the one who thinks he knows everything and makes a mock. He ridicules, right? We've all run into scorners before. You try to talk sense with them. You try to maybe have a conversation with them, and they have nothing but ridicule. They have nothing but mockery. They are wise in their own eyes, a little bit full of themselves, right? And so they mock and they scorn. Can you get anywhere with someone like that? Okay. And then you have the wicked man, and it says that he that rebukes a wicked man getteth himself a blot. The idea here is that, you know, you've been wounded by him. The wicked man is enjoying his wickedness. He's enjoying his foolishness. And if you try to turn him aside, or if you try to correct him from that, he is going to turn on you and he's going to abuse you. He's going to hurt you in some way. And as I consider these passages here, these verses, it reminds me a lot of the day that we live in. There's a lot of scorners. There's a lot of these wicked people that believe they know it all. They believe their way is right. They won't listen to reason. They won't listen to anybody else. And because of that, they're never going to learn. They're never going to increase in wisdom. They are never going to grow any. They're going to maintain their foolishness because they won't listen, right? And anyone who tries to help them is going to be hurt by them. And I figure we've all probably had people in our lives that way. But it's easy for us to look at other people and say, oh yeah, I can name names. Or we can look at news stories that we've seen or things on television. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't mention this, but we've gotten in the, here in just this past week, into watching a TV show. Okay? And it is a TV show that is following police in the United States whenever they're arresting people. Okay? And it's entertaining. It's sad. There's been several times I said I'm questioning humanity, but it's easy to see foolish people in there. People with no wisdom whatsoever, people who are just not learning. It's funny that most of the people that they come in contact with, it's not the first time that they come in contact with them. Okay? About every one of them, they've got warrants. They've been arrested before. They've done time. Some of them are on a first-name basis with the police that's arresting them. And they just continue in their foolishness. They can't be taught anything. And so that's somewhat of an illustration, maybe a silly one. But whenever we look at this, it's not always the other people. It's not the criminal. It's not the wicked and sinful person, you know, out doing all kinds of abominable things. Because it's easy for us to project and say, oh yeah, the foolish person, the wicked person, the scornful person. But I have a feeling all of us are prone to that from time to time, right? Whether we want to admit it or not. Because whenever we are confronted with a choice, how do we respond? Whenever someone calls out something in our life, maybe a sin, maybe an inconsistency, maybe a problem, or maybe it's not even a problem, maybe it's something they have a problem with, it's not actually a problem, but still, how do you respond to correction or reproof? It tells a lot about us, doesn't it? And so for someone who is foolish, whenever they're confronted, whenever there's a rebuke or a reproof or a correction, they're going to have a poor response to it. A simple man, all he needs is to be taught. He's ignorant. He needs instruction. But for one who is scornful, or one that is wicked, there's very little hope. Because that one who thinks he knows it all, the one that in pride resists any kind of correction or tries to deflect any kind of correction, they're not going to learn. They're not going to gain anything from that interaction, are they? And so they're going to stay at the level they're at. There's no place of growth there for them. And so as we go through life, we should be constant students of life. We should be constant disciples of Christ, constant disciples of God's word. And so with that, we need to be understanding that there are some things that we lack, right? And so whenever we are confronted with something, we have to figure out, is this right or is this wrong? Or someone confronts us and tells us that something is right or something that's wrong. We need to evaluate by its merit and by scripture and come to a conclusion about it, right? But if whenever we hear something, someone comes to you and says, hey, I don't think this is right, and we enter into a tirade or we start scorning or making fun of or have some sort of a demeaning comment for that person because we disagree with them, we're behaving as the scorner, as the wicked man. We're doing things to other people's detriment, other people's hurt, and things that are not going to better us at all, right? Even if someone comes with an opposing view, even if someone comes with something that isn't right or something that we don't agree with, we should at least still be evaluating and looking at it and saying, okay, there are places that I've got blind spots in my life. There's things that I don't know. So what does the Bible say about this? Okay, well, the Bible says that they're wrong and I'm right, so we'll go ahead with that. But it might be the Bible says that maybe I need to grow in this area. You see how that goes? It takes some humility. And that's what the problem is whenever we find this perverse reaction, is that there is pride. We react in pride and we mock, we ridicule, we get mad, or we just simply dismiss what the other person has to say, right? We're not going to be corrected. We're not going to change. We're not going to even consider anything because we're right and they're wrong. Another good thing to learn from this is that if we try to kill those, metaphorically speaking, that are trying to speak life to us, they're going to cease speaking life to us, right? If there's someone who cares enough about you to confront you with your sin, and every time they do, they get abused, mistreated, they're going to leave you to your own devices, right? And we may have been on both sides of that. Has there ever been a time where there was someone you cared about and you kept going to them and trying to encourage and trying to correct and trying to help them out, and every time you just seemed like you got beat up and spat on and everything else, and you're like, fine then. And you walk away. That's actually a really bad thing in the life of a believer, that if we do that to somebody else, because we need people who are going to be able to counsel, people who are able to correct, people who are able to confront us whenever we're straying, to keep us in check. And if every time that we have somebody who actually cares enough to say something to us, if we abuse them, then they're going to cease doing that. Right? And that's a bad thing. And if we are wise, we'll realize that we need people who will check us from time to time, who will confront us, who love us enough. But if we shut them down every time, they're going to stop. They'll leave us to our own devices. So we have to be careful in our reaction whenever there is correction, whenever there is a rebuke, okay? And so there is, what I say in the beginning, there is an invitation, a perverse reaction. There's also a proper reaction that we find in verse, at second verse, or second half of verse 8. It says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And so in this passage, we find that whenever a wise man hears instruction or correction or rebuke, he's going to love the person who is speaking into his life. He's going to love the person who is instructing him, that is correcting him, is rebuking him, because he realizes that it's going to have a positive effect on his life. Right? Whenever they call out something that we didn't see, there's a blind spot, there's a problem in our life, and they come to you and say, hey, wasn't sure if you were aware of this, but this is going on. Like, oh man, I didn't realize that. I'm glad you pointed that out. I can do something about that. I can grow from that. And it's a positive thing, right? And if we are wise, we're going to love whenever people help us, when they correct us, whenever they point things out, when they teach us something. We're going to love that because it makes us better. It helps us to grow, right? And if we hate and despise and reject any time that we're confronted by things, it completely cuts off any growth right there. There's nothing that's going to come good out of that. But if we love that correction, if we love knowledge and reproof and correction, then we can grow. And so what we see in this is that a person who is wise is going to know their limits. They're going to know their deficiencies, right? Realize I don't know it all. I might have some limitations or maybe some places that I'm wrong. So by all means, help me out. And so they're going to seek to build or increase rather than just to stay and to stagnate. You ever been around stagnant water? Breeds mosquitoes and bugs and, you know, algae and fungus and disease and all kinds of nasty stuff, right? And unfortunately, if we don't have somebody that'll come into our lives and stir things up from time to time, we stagnate. Does that make sense? And so we also find in this that wisdom is cumulative. Just the language that is written here between verses 8 and 12, we find that the wise man is increasing, that he is getting yet the wiser, that there's not a ceiling to this. Wisdom isn't the destination. It's not, okay, one of these days I'm going to become wise. It's that if I am wise, that's going to allow me to continue increasing in wisdom. It's not the destination that we get to. It is the route that we're taking. Okay? And so whenever we choose to refuse wisdom, whenever we choose to go the foolish way, whenever we aren't open to any knowledge, any correction, any rebuke, whenever we feel in our pride that we know it all and we've got it all figured out, we're sitting still. We're not making any progress. But whenever we realize there's some things I don't know, there are people who know more than I do, there are things that I still need to understand from God's word, and as I come to God's word and I start reading, I'm looking for things that I can apply to my life and that the Holy Spirit can apply to my life. That's going to push me closer to God. That's going to increase my walk with God. That's going to make me greater, make me grow. That's wisdom, isn't it? But if we come to God's word like, nah, I know it all. I've been going to church all my life. I've read the Bible through I don't know how many times. I know it all. There's nothing new for me to learn. It's foolish, isn't it? And I guarantee you, if you come to the Bible with that kind of an attitude, with that kind of a perspective, you aren't going to learn anything. You're not going to grow. You're going to stagnate. You're going to stay right there. Because man can't teach you anything. God can't teach you anything because of where you are in your heart and your mind. But wisdom is going to hear instruction. They're going to gather information. They're going to welcome rebuke and correction. They're going to be willing to change. And with that, they're going to be able to grow. And so, as I said, wisdom is cumulative. It builds. It's as if we can treasure it up more and more and more. It increases more and more. And so, as I said, it's not a destination we arrive at. It's a condition of our mind and our heart that opens up to greater and greater wisdom. Whenever we come down to verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, fear of the Lord is the starting place. And sometimes we're confused by that idea of the fear of the Lord because we think of fear. I don't know, especially it's October right now. We've got all the Halloween stuff going on around us, right? Halloween's all about scaring. So we associate fear with frightening. Scary, right? This isn't telling us that we're supposed to be scared of God. But the fear of the Bible, it is a reverential fear. It is realizing that the Lord is in control, that he is powerful, that he has authority over us, that he has right to rule over his creation, right? As I was growing up, I had a fear of my dad. I wasn't afraid that he was going to kill me or that he was going to beat me mercilessly or anything, but I did know that he was an authority over me and that he was going to discipline me, that he was going to correct me, that he was going to keep me in line, okay? And so I knew if I stepped out of line that dad was going to hold me accountable. So a lot of times that kept me in line, okay? And so that's kind of the idea of the fear of the Lord here. Whenever we realize that there is a God above, that he is in all things, that he's in charge of all things, that he knows all things, and that he has every right to order this earth and rule it as he sees fit, that is the beginning of wisdom. Because I'm not God. I don't know all things. I'm not holding things together. I don't have all of the answers, but he does. And so whenever I take that mantle off of myself, whenever I quit this humanistic point of view of thinking everything relies upon me and that I've got to figure it all out, and I realize that God is there, he's in control, he knows all things, I can humble myself, submit to him. It also gets me in the place to realize that everything operates in a good and an organized way because God's in charge of it, right? So whenever we talk about it being the beginning of wisdom, we know that there are a certain way that we can expect things to operate because God. And so it is a starting place. We fear the Lord. We understand that he is there. He's in charge. And so now we have a foundation to build off of. Whenever you reject God, whenever you say there is no God or you have no fear of God, then you have no beginning place to grow in wisdom. That's why it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Why is he a fool? Because he has completely discounted God, the source of all wisdom, and so there is no place for him to gain wisdom. He has no choice but to be a fool. That's just simple reasoning, isn't it? And so the fear of God opens the door to wisdom. It breaks down pride. And it gets us into a place where we are able to submit to God. And where we filter all things through the fact that God is there, he's in control, and he's put things together a certain way, then we are at a place where we can start looking into how God put things together. We can find out wisdom. We can see how things are meant to operate. And so we can filter things through him, and we can see what he says is right or what is holy, right? It says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You're not going to have knowledge of the holy until you first fear the Lord. Then you can gain the knowledge of that which is holy, that which is right, that which is good, that which is God's alone. And then that brings understanding. The world's going to make more sense. You're going to see what's going on, right? And so we can make sense of this world. We can make wise decisions. We can have good outcomes, as we see in verse number 11. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. And so we come down to verse number 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. What that is saying is simply, no one can be wise for you. No one can make that decision for you. It's the same old idea of you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Right? And so no one can be wise for you. No one can choose to reject foolishness for you. If you're going to be wise, it's going to take you pursuing after wisdom. If you're going to be foolish, it's your own fault. You have no one to blame but yourself. And so that brings us back to the idea of a choice. We have to decide whose house are we staying at, wisdom or foolishness. And so that brings us to our final section here. And I entitled it a plea for attention. Okay? A plea for attention, because we find here in verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. What does the word clamorous mean? Argumentative. noisy, making a fuss. Okay? And that's one of the reasons why I'm saying that it is a plea for an attention. A plea for attention. Because it says here, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. So she makes a lot of noise. She likes to fuss, but her head's empty. Once again, that sounds familiar. There's a lot of people with nothing up here, but they have a lot down here in the world that we live in today, right? I heard an anecdote, and it's a very old one, but it was talking about a father and his son back in the days of horses and wagons. And they heard a huge noise, and the father said to his son, "Do you hear that?" And he says, "Yeah, I hear it. What is it?" He says, "It's a wagon." He says, "Oh, okay." And the father tells him that it's empty. And the boy's amazed. He said, "It's so far away, we can't even see it. How do you know that it's empty?" And he says, "Well, the emptier the wagon, the more noise it makes." You ever heard that one? But it's true. Same thing happens if you roll a rubbish bin down the stairs. If it's empty, it makes a lot of noise. Drop an empty pan. The emptier the pot, the more noise it makes. And so that's kind of the idea here, is that the foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. She setteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth or lacketh understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the bread or that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So the foolish woman makes a lot of noise, but has nothing to say. And she's calling out to the simple and to the ones who lack understanding and trying to get them to come to her place, trying to get them to abide at her house. And so calling out to any who will listen to peddle her ideas. And so, as I said, she's targeting the simple and she's targeting those who lack understanding, not because she wants to help them, not because she has anything to offer them, because that's why wisdom is crying out to them, right? Wisdom's crying out to the simple and those void of understanding because she has something to offer. She wants to help them out. But the foolish woman is calling out to them just because they are gullible and they're easy targets. That's what she's after. And so you have the simple and those who lack understanding going down the road of life, and wisdom is crying out and saying, "I have my house with my seven pillars. I have the feast that is set. I've got all of these things available for you. You can come freely. You can eat. You can dine. You can have part of my feast." And then you have the foolish woman out on the street crying out like a drunk, right? That's kind of how I picture it. You ever been around someone who's drunk and they're just noisy and boisterous and, as you said, argumentative, right? And just spouting off the most vile foolishness you're ever going to hear? Well, this woman's out there, and she's calling out to them as they go by, and her message for them is in verse number 17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Okay? It's kind of a weird thing to be crying out, isn't it? Is there any difference in the taste of the water and how you obtain it? If I go down to Little and I purchase a bottle of water, and then if I go the next day and I get the $5 discount, I steal it. Is there any difference in the taste of that water? Okay. It's not going to be sweeter, is it? Okay. So we're just looking at the message and what she's trying to say here is foolishness, right? And so stolen waters are not any sweeter. And it says bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Why do you do things in secret? You don't want people to see. So if you have to hide to eat your bread, does it make it taste better? Is it more pleasant? Especially if you have kids. Yeah, you got the snack drawer in the nightstand, so after the kids go to bed.
The only exception.
Yeah. But bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's foolishness as well. And so if we would compare the foolish woman and what she is selling to what the wise woman is offering, it says that she's killed her beast, she's mingled her wine. We come down here, it says, verse 5, come eat my bread and drink my wine, which I have mingled. The wise woman has put on a spread. She has a banquet. Everyone's invited. There's no need to steal because she's offering it for free. You're not hiding in secret because it's a banquet. Right? But then you've got in verse 17, I picture it almost like Gollum from Lord of the Rings. He's hiding with his bread and his water that he's stolen from somewhere. I'm not going to imitate it because that'd be goofy. But that's the picture that's in my mind. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's completely foolish. But what she's trying to sell is the idea of forbidden fruit. This is a repackaged, the same thing that Satan was selling Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? The one thing that she wasn't allowed to have, she had the run of the entire garden. But for some reason, that one fruit that God says don't eat of it, for some reason, that was the one that was the most attractive. That was the one that was most appealing. And he was telling her how great this is going to be. God doesn't want you to eat it because you're going to be like gods. And so her mouth is watering just picturing how great this fruit's going to be. Her pride is swelling up about how great she's going to be. And then she plunges all humanity into the mess that we're in today. Well, that's what the foolish woman is doing to any simple one that goes by. She is peddling her graft here. She's peddling this saying that stolen waters are sweet. The things that are forbidden, the things that you shouldn't be having, those are the things that you need to pursue after. Those are the things that you need to chase. Without any thought to the consequences, to what's going to happen later on down the road, just concentrate on the idea, the emotion, the hopes and dreams that I've packaged for you, not on the actual results that you get out of it, right? So wisdom, and what wisdom is saying is, you come to me, you're going to increase, you're going to grow, you're going to benefit, things are going to be better. Okay? Learn the lessons now for a bright future later on, right? But foolishness is selling instant gratification. Foolishness is selling the forbidden. Foolishness is selling the things that are withholding, the things that you're not supposed to have, and telling you how great they're going to be. They're going to be sweet. They're going to be pleasant. But then we come down to verse 18. He knoweth not that the dead are there and that our guests are in the depths of hell. He makes great promises he can't deliver on. And so, as I said, she's proclaimed the message of the serpent, that which is off limits is a worthy pursuit for us. Don't think about the outcomes. Don't think about the future. Don't pursue after growth. Pursue after that which is off limits. Temporary pleasure at the cost of long-term pain. But as I said, wisdom says, come to my school with a goal, with a purpose, to grow and increase. The fool says, live for today, live for pleasure, don't worry about the things of God. And as I read there in verse number 18, many have went on the foolish way to their own destruction. And so the question that we have at the end of all this is, whose house are we staying at? Are we pursuing after wisdom, that which is good, that which is godly? Are we seeking to grow, or are we willing to be corrected and instructed? Are we going to humble ourselves and realize that we don't know it all and look for ways to increase in knowledge, evaluate the things that come before us? Or are we going to just foolishly march forward in our ignorance, our simplicity, chasing after the things that promise gratification and pleasure that don't deliver? It's a choice that we have. So with that, does anyone have any comments or anything to add to what we looked at tonight? Nothing at all.